Well, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 22. And my text today, this message is from verse 12 down to verse 20. And we're studying Josiah's reign. Much in here, Josiah is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, particularly, is going to be the judgment to come. Remember, he was contemporary with Obadiah. Jeremiah, Isaiah, all pronouncing a judgment to come. It was during this time the Lord blessed Josiah's reign, and there were some that he caused to hear the word and turn to the Lord. Where God is doing a work of grace, no matter how desperate the times may be, those that are the remnants, according to God's election of grace, they do turn to the Lord. They seek Him. And this is how I see Josiah. It wasn't everybody, but those that were the Lord's followed His example in seeking the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to save everybody. In fact, if you believe that, then you have to say that Christ is the most delusional Savior that should ever come, because the majority didn't believe Him. But we know that that's not our Savior. That's not our hope. The Lord placed Josiah here at this particular time for this remnant that He purposed to save, regardless of what the others did. And through Josiah's reign, God delivered some, but also announced that though Josiah was one after his own heart, in other words, God set his heart upon Josiah, that ultimately this nation would be judged and punished and taken into captivity. So let's read this in 2 Kings 22 and draw some points out of this about the judgment to come. Here it says, and this was where we saw last time, that they had discovered the book of the law, where God had said it should be. This shows right there that they weren't even following what God had declared with regard to the sacrifices and the altar. Because, as we saw last time, that book of the law would have been placed right there by the altar. But it came to pass, it says here in verse 11, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. The Lord purposed that Josiah would hear these words. And you say, well, what would cause him to rend his clothes? Well, it was the abhorrence of having had this law and the words of the law be hidden. And that he should now, even himself, in hearing those words, be so affected by it. To rend the clothes is to declare oneself to be guilty before the law, guilty before God. And the king commanded, verse 12, Hilkiah, the priest, and Hiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king's, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book. Most certainly, this would have been the law, and they would have been reading portions that Moses had read back there in Deuteronomy, whereby if the people ever departed from the Lord, that great wrath would be their just desert. That the law, God's law, does not leave any unaffected. That's why I said, go ye inquire of the Lord for me, the king, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us. It's a very solemn time in hearing the word and the word bringing home such an effect on the king. So Hilkiah the priest, see, wherever you see king and priest and prophet, as we've seen even Obadiah, this is a type and picture of the work of the Lord in any act of mercy on God's part. He doesn't set aside his justice that's represented in the king or the law that was being read, and he certainly doesn't set aside the need for a substitute and a sacrifice. And so we see in this a prophet and a priest, just like Moses and Aaron in the Old Testament. When the Lord raised up Moses, he gave Aaron as his brother. The two represent the law and justice of God and the mercy of God through the priest. So this is important. So Hilkiah, the priest, and Ahikam, and Achor, and Shaphan, and Azariah went unto, this is the part that might cause some to stumble in reading it, went to Olda, the prophets. But it explains again why she was the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Aras, and it says keeper of the wardrobe. In reality, when it says keeper of the wardrobe, it had to do with bookkeeping. That here was a woman that, under the authority of these others, was in charge of keeping the books. And whenever the king would need some advice and counsel, they would, this would be as much as hunt down the librarian. Let's get the librarian in on this. Let's do some research. Let's find out what this book of the law is all about. But it was all under the authority of the high priest, Hilkiah. That's mentioned there in verse 14. I know some, when they see this, they would like to use this as a reason that women should be preachers today, because they'll point to these examples and they'll say, ah, see. But we do know from Scripture that the Lord did, even before Christ came, give a word even through certain women. You think of Deborah and Barak, but it was always under the authority of a man that the Lord had raised up. Here, for Huldah, she wasn't out there on her own, but she was under the authority of Hilkiah, the priest. In fact, what's interesting as well, in Romans chapter 9, we read over this all the time, but when the Lord was defining his distinctive grace and letting Isaac know, you see, Isaac, right up to the end, still favored Esau. That's why he had his hand on Esau's head for blessing. And it was Rebekah that intervened and told him that he had it backward. And here's why. When you get over to Romans chapter 9, verse 9, it says, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth, who, to whom was this first revealed? It wasn't to Isaac. It says here, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. And I believe the Lord purposed that to humble Isaac. Here he is, the head of the household, and yet unto her, unto this wife that had been given him. it was declared, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. So as you continue to read down through the scriptures, you can see throughout history how many were women that the Lord was pleased to use to carry His word out into the world. I think about even the testimony of Christ being risen from the grave. It wasn't to Peter and John that they heard this. They heard it from the women that had gone to the tomb. So when the scriptures speak that it is not permitted that the woman should teach in the church or exercise authority over the man, that's very clearly declaring that it's not the woman's place as a preacher or as a so-called minister, or even today you have to be careful because you see the name Reverend in front of a name and then you look and it's a woman's name. This is very commonplace. I believe it's all part of the prostitution and idolatry and perverseness of what so-called Christendom has become, because it's considered a proud thing for a woman now to be set aside as a bishop or a deacon or whatever. That's just the Lord giving people over to their own devices. Here, she wasn't in a position, even though when you read this, you don't see her taking any pride in knowing anything. In fact, there in verse 15, she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. So clearly the Lord was using her and to declare a truth from what she had discovered already in keeping the wardrobe and keeping the books and keeping the inventory. Tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place. So she didn't have a very good word that she was having to announce. And that's why the title of this message, The Coming Judgment. Most people, when they read the scriptures, they're looking for a God of love. Well, God is love, but He loves His righteousness. When people say, well, how can a God of love send sinners to hell? Well, He loves His righteousness. And the truth is, there are none in hell for whom God has loved. Those in hell are objects of His wrath. And that's what caused the king here to rent his clothes. Understanding, as we saw in verse 13, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. It's not a message you're going to hear today. It's always about somebody out there. But great is the wrath of the Lord that He has kindled against us. Because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book. How important are the words of this book? They're vital. Because they declare unto us a holy God. And they declare unto us that the only hope is in the salvation that God has purposed through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So she's sending this man back. Thus saith the Lord, I'll bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof. Even all the words of the book of the king of Judah hath read. Here's the part, if you go back to Deuteronomy, you wonder what on earth would he have been reading that so struck him. Well, go to Deuteronomy chapter 29. It says there, in verse 27, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land to bring upon it all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger and in wrath and in great indignation and cast them into another land as it is this day. And then that's where you read verse 20, the secret things belong unto the Lord, our God. No, it's overwhelming when you consider just how great His wrath is. And how it is that such as we are should be spared. the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. What is it to do all the words of this law? It's to seek our refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the law was given. As Paul wrote there to the Romans, that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world found guilty before him. So that was the message, that God would bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. Maybe it's just as much as saying the Lord's going to bring calamity upon all of these religious worship centers that claim to be the Lord's. Look what God has done. Or God did it, hanging on a big banner. God's wrath abides upon you. How do you think that would work for a Sunday message? You know, people would be appalled. He's not talking to us, is he? Yes, he is. And these are the warnings. The Lord always warns before he brings open and outward judgment. He told Adam and Eve that. The day you eat of it, you'll die. They didn't believe God. And guess what? They died. It wasn't that they died physically. Adam lived almost up to 900 years past that point. Some say, see? But he died spiritually. As soon as that occurred, God brought it to pass. Such is his sovereignty and his wrath. And here's the reason, down in verse 17. Again, that's a quote directly from what we read there in Deuteronomy 29. Because they have forsaken me. Actually, it was a few verses before verse 27, Deuteronomy 29. Have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. We keep coming back to this. What is it that God hates? What is that sin that God hates? Man likes to classify. I'll tell you, the one thing they don't have in there is number one is idolatry. Because they don't see themselves as idolaters. I didn't see myself as an idolater until it pleased God to reveal Christ to me. Then I began to see that all of these things that I put under the guise of grace were really the fruits of my own hands, the works of my own hands. I was no better than Cain, bringing the fruit of his hands and cleaning it up, bringing the best he had. A lot of people say Cain's problem was that he had a bad attitude. Well, that bad attitude only showed up after God let him know that none of that fruit could satisfy him. Can't get blood out of turnips. And therein he took his stand to his death, because he would not bow. And such is man in his clinging to his supposed free will today. Man will give up many things, even give up some material things, or give up comfort, whatever, to please God. But the one thing that man won't give up, clings to with a death grip, is his own supposed free will. I know people that hear me preaching against free will, they're thinking in their minds, well, he's awful harsh. Don't you think God accepts at least something on the part of man? Well, therein is your own delusion. The only thing that God has ever accepted from the works of the hands of a man is the man, Christ Jesus. Because his works alone are perfect. But because of this, because of burning incense unto other gods, that's a form of religion. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place. And he's even including there the temple that was still standing in that day. And the wrath shall not be quenched. Such is the wrath of God. People scratch their heads and wonder, won't God eventually have pity? Nope. If Christ has not paid sin debt, that wrath is forever, can never be quenched. That's why Christ described it as where the worm dies on. That's all man is a worm. But with all of this, man will continue for eternity under the wrath of God. separated from God. And believe me, it's not just all about pain from a fire. That's how people perceive it and try to scare people into a decision. The fire of hell represents the wrath of God, His justice. And all the more to think that this is what Christ bore, that sinners such as we are might be saved. But here's the word. This is still this Huldah, the prophet, speaking. And this is based on what she had read. She wasn't just keeping copies of the law and making sure that they were okay. She had to be ready at a moment's notice when the king would call her and say, find me what the scriptures say about this or that. And they didn't have back then cell phones and search platforms to be able to go look things up like we had. There was a diligent searching. Just like when the Magi came from the east and went through Jerusalem and mentioned that a star had led them to a Savior who had been born a king. What did Herod do? Immediately he set his people, they were part of this, to search it. Where is it that it said that he should be born? And he found out it was in Bethlehem. But he couldn't lay his hands on Christ's king, or God's king, Christ. But she says in verse 18, again, this is the word of the Lord, but to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall he say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. So here again, we see God showing grace for Christ's sake. Josiah being a picture of Christ, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. When thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. Remember, even our Lord, in the face of Jerusalem's unbelief, the scriptures say that he wept over Jerusalem. It wasn't a weeping as if somehow he was going to change God's mind, but it just shows us here how Christ, the substitute for that people, that he gave himself to satisfy. You talk about a heart that was tender and humble before the Lord. We're in the garden on the eve of his death. He prayed, not my will, but thine be done. And such was his thought toward his father, thy will be done. But here, the word to him was going to be that this would not be something that would take place in his day. He would be dead by then. But it wasn't far off. It was soon to be. He said, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. When it says there that they should become a desolation and a curse, you remember as Christ was there in the Gospel of Matthew, when he was going up the mount, to Calvary, and the women that were along the way were crying and weeping for him. He told them, don't weep for me. Weep rather for yourselves. Our Lord would pay the sin debt and rise again and ascend into heaven before the realization. And if you go back and look at history, he would have died somewhere around A.D. 33. And the total destruction of Jerusalem would come within 40 years, A.D. 70. But he was already dead, the price paid, and risen, ascended on high. So a lot of parallels that we see here. But he says in verse 20, behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into the grave, into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. I see even in here some pictures of our Lord Jesus Christ, and pictured in Josiah. He died before the great exile that would take place with Babylon coming and taking his people away. So our Lord died before ever that prophecy was fulfilled, that when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the Romans, you know that time is near. But I love that right there in verse 20 where it says, "And thou shalt be gathered into the grave in peace." Christ died and fully satisfied all that God the Father had sent him to accomplish. In fact, when he, from the cross, cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished," the scripture says that he gave up his spirit to his Father, committed his spirit to his Father. But in the original, it's, he pillowed his head. Such was the rest. And he had fulfilled all that God had purposed. And I believe this is what Josiah is being told, that because of God's favor upon you, you will go to your grave in peace, be an object of God's love. And as we're going to see next time in 2 Kings 23, we don't have time to look at it today, that he would die at the hand of his enemies, ultimately. But that's what our Lord did. He died at the hand of his enemies. That would be every one of us. If I say that Christ died for me, that means that my sins nailed him to that cross. I am that enemy that drove those nails into his hand and that spear into his side. Those are my representatives. Yet in all that, God's will is being accomplished. And here's a reminder, just like here, the coming of the judgment, though it was delayed, as God's judgments often are, yet not changed. But God has determined, even though Josiah here, the Lord raised him up and restored the reverence for the word of God in his day, but it was for a particular people. But the rest, and I'm sure that as this word went forth, people were looking around, getting up every day and thinking, "Oh, the temple's still standing." It's like Peter wrote about, those that say, "Where's the promise of his coming?" I'll tell you, his judgment is sure, and it's true, it's sudden. The only reason I know that any judgment continues to be delayed is because the Lord still has a people. Still has the, if you ask me why it is he hasn't wrapped this whole thing up yet, it's because he still has a people that he's going to call out of it. He'll not lose one.